Hey, this is Kyle Eidelman from Southeast Christian Church, and I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures together, I pray that this message inspires you, challenges you, and is the right word at just the right time in your life. Enjoy the message.
Well, let me start with a confession. I would say for most of my life, I was fairly judgmental towards a certain group of people. If I were honest, I would say I would just never have taken part in what they were taking part in. Like I thought it was unacceptable, thought it was kind of disgusting. I am talking, of course, about people who put pineapple on their pizza. You know who you are. What are we doing? We're gonna start putting pepperoni on our ice cream? Is that what we're gonna do? We're gonna squirt some ketchup on breakfast cereal? We're gonna start dipping our Oreos in ranch dressing? Is that how we're living now? Like, it feels to me like culinary blasphemy. Like an unholy union between pepperoni, or between pizza and pineapple. And so for a long time, I guess I was pretty judgy about that. I would challenge people who would partake. I would secretly judge these misguided souls. I would think to myself, remind me never to ask that person for advice about anything ever. Like, I'm gonna ask you for parenting advice? You put pineapple on your pizza. But then, my dear friends, one fateful night, at a friend's house, I grabbed what I thought was an innocent slice of ham pizza. And something strange happened. My taste buds were assaulted. Or should I say serenaded? With an unexpected symphony of flavors, the savory ham harmonized perfectly with the sweet tropical notes of the pineapple. The acidic tang of the fruit cut through the richness of the cheese. It was a beautiful collision of flavors, a paradoxical pairing that somehow worked in perfect culinary harmony. Beethoven conducting a symphony in my mouth. I finally saw the light, and it was a golden piece of pineapple on a bed of mozzarella. How could I have been so wrong? How could I have been so judgmental and so arrogant? I'd never even tried it, and here I was, discovering something beautiful, served up a piece of humble pie, but it's never tasted better. I tried to keep my new discovery to myself. I didn't want to share with other people that I had been wrong. I had already become well known as an anti-pineapple apologist, a crusader against tropical toppings. And so at first I kept it to myself. Pineapple became a forbidden fruit for me, where I partook of this in secret. But then I decided it's time. It's time to just go public with it. And so in 2007 at a Super Bowl party, I remember like it was yesterday, the Colts were playing the Bears. There were quite a few pizzas spread out on an island, and right there in the middle was my Hawaiian temptress calling out to me. And I took a piece and I ate it in front of everybody and immediately felt freedom and felt community. Now we had agreements, we could be one, united. There's a sense in which we think that the only way we can really be together on something is if we all see it the same way. If we all have the same tastes, the same opinions, the same preferences, the same politics, the same interpretations. Like, in order for us to have community, we've all got to see things the same way. And that idea is perpetuated in our culture because we are bombarded these days with hot takes and viral threads and trending topics. And the question that we're confronted with, like, all the time, I don't think it used to be this way, but it certainly is now. We're constantly being asked, what do you think? What's your opinion on this? What tribe are you in? Where do you stand on this issue? I mean, throughout the day, We are constantly exposed to that question in one way or another. And it could be about global politics or the latest celebrity scandal or whether a hot dog's a sandwich. Like, it could be on anything, but there's lots of opinions, lots of different perspectives. And this pressure to pick sides has caused lots of division. We see it within the church, we see it in God's house, but we see it in our own houses. Lots of division between family and friends and communities. We just get focused on what we think, on our tastes and our preferences. And so last week we began a series called The Separation of Church and Hate. We're going through Romans chapter 14. And Paul addresses our tendency to allow disagreement to turn into division and to disunity. And it's because we get so focused on an issue, something we don't necessarily agree on, that we lose sight of what's really important. We get so obsessed with being right that we forget about relationship. And so he challenges us in Romans 14 to not miss the big picture, that we need to be united. And unity doesn't happen because we agree. Unity happens because we accept. There's something within us that thinks that, oh, if you'll just agree with me, then we can have unity. That's the problem. Like, you don't agree with me. If you agreed with me, then we would have unity. And so we'll debate and we'll argue and we'll fight and we'll have conflict. And for some of you, maybe this is the case in your home, like you and your spouse are always fighting and arguing over the same thing, and you think the way you're gonna have peace and unity in your house is if one of you will just agree with the other. But the secret to unity is not agreement. Romans 14 would say it's acceptance. Accept one another as Christ has accepted you. And that word acceptance is this arms wide open acceptance for people that we don't necessarily agree with, specifically as Paul talks about in Romans, when it comes to these areas of disputable matters. But acceptance is hard. I'm guessing it's hard for you for the same reason it's hard for me. It's hard for me because I know I'm right. I mean, if I didn't know I was right, then no problem. But like, I know I'm right. I know my opinion is right, and my perspective is right, and my interpretation is right, and my tastes are right, and my preferences are right. And you know that too. And when you know you're right, it's hard to accept people who disagree with you. James chapter 4, verse 1 asks a question. It says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Just take a second to answer this. In your life right now, where there's disagreement, what's causing that? What's the source of that? Now, a lot of us would say it's an issue, something that we just can't agree on, but a lot of us would say it's a person. We would say, well, if he would be more reasonable, if she'd stop being so critical, if they would just be a little bit more objective, if she'd listen to me, if he'd stop dismissing me. And so we point to a person, says it's not so much what causes fights and quarrels, it's who, and it's him or it's her. We point maybe to a person, but verse 1 goes on to say, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something and you don't get it. Isn't that where it comes from? You want something and you're not getting it. You want it your way and it's not happening your way. You want them to feel the way you think they should feel. That's not how they feel. You want the decision to go the direction you think it should go, and that's not the direction the decision's going, and that's causing these fights and quarrels. It's that you don't get what you want. We want our way. And when we don't get that, it causes this disagreement. And Romans 14 is gonna challenge us when it comes to disputable matters that, look, there's something that matters more than being right, and that's the relationship. And so Romans 14 talks to us about how do we be thoughtful of others when we disagree? When you're sure someone is wrong, when you disagree about a decision, when there's an issue that has just separated you from someone else, how can we be thoughtful in a way that protects the relationship and keeps unity? Romans chapter 14, verse 13, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead of passing judgment, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. Don't let your strong opinions or your perspective or the way you talk about your strong opinions and perspective become an obstacle that gets in the way of other people's spiritual growth, that gets in the way of their relationship with God and their relationship with others. So just as a reminder, if you weren't here last week, here was the areas of disagreement for this early church in Rome. Some of the believers felt like it was wrong to eat meat bought from the market because most of the meat in the market had already been sacrificed to idols. And they're like, no, we don't want to have anything to do with that. We're going to be vegetarians. Other believers were like, hey, the idols aren't even real. It's fine to eat the meat. This is not a deal. Some of the believers said we can only worship on Saturday. We have to worship on the Sabbath. Other believers are like, no, that's the way it used to be, but that's not the way it is now. There's not one day that's more sacred than the other. And so they had these issues that were beginning to create division within the church, different people on different sides of the issue. And Paul is saying to these believers, and he's saying to us, look, don't disagree in such a way that it's gonna be a stumbling block for other people's spiritual growth. Don't let the issue become more important than the mission. And the phrase he uses here is make up your mind, right here, make up your mind. When we disagree, we tend to react emotionally. I think that's true for all of us, right? Like if you disagree with me, sometimes the adrenaline kicks in. I didn't even feel that strongly about it until you disagreed with me, but oh yeah, now I feel super strongly about it and we react emotionally. This phrase, make up your mind, is saying don't react emotionally. Instead, make a deliberate decision. Predetermine in your mind, here's how I'm gonna handle these kinds of disputable matters and these areas of disagreement. But that's tough for us because when there's a disagreement, we get passionate and defensive and sensitive. So let me just give you some thoughtful questions to stop and ask yourself to determine if it's emotional reaction or if you're making up your mind. You're being thoughtful. So first area, it would be defensiveness. And here's the question. Do I quickly try to justify myself and counterattack instead of listening honestly? When there's disagreements, am I just in my mind going straight to my rebuttal, and I'm gonna make my case, and here's why I'm right and you're wrong? If that's what's happening in my mind, that is an emotional response. Here's a second area is sensitivity. Am I interpreting disagreement over ideas and opinions as attacks against me? Where somebody can't disagree with me without me taking it personally. You disagree with me and suddenly that means you don't like me. So when I feel like your disagreement is a personal attack, it tells me that I'm reacting emotionally. Here's the third area would be rumination. Am I replaying the disagreement in my mind? Like the person's not even around, but oh, we're going at it. Like we're arguing about this. I'm driving in the car by myself. Nobody's in the car, but out loud, I am saying what I wanna say. Right, like in the shower, I'm rehearsing, like you can't handle the truth. I'm rehearsing my case and making my points and just ruminating on the issue and on the fact that somebody is disagreeing with me. Area number four is all or nothing thinking. Am I looking at the disagreement in extreme terms rather than keeping perspective and understanding nuance? It's this idea of saying, well, if we can't agree on this, then I guess we got nowhere to go. If we can't agree on this, then I guess I can't stay at this church. I guess I can't be in this small group. If we can't agree on this, I guess I can't come home for Thanksgiving. And some of you, you're in a marriage where this is the case, like there's this area where you do not agree. And that's become the foundation. Your disagreement has become the foundation of your relationship. And you think if we don't agree on this, that means we can't move forward. We must not be right for each other because we can't agree on this issue. It's all or nothing thinking. Number five is personalizing. Am I assuming negative intentions behind the other person's perspective? I'm assuming that their position or their ideas or their interpretation or their political views, it's coming from this negative place. We talked about this last week, the fundamental attribution error. When I look at my opinions and my beliefs and my perspective, I know my intentions. I know I'm well-intended. I know my circumstances in life, and I am looking at my perspective through that lens. But when somebody who disagrees with me expresses that, I don't give them that same benefit. The final area would be, I'll just call it pineappling. Am I stubbornly holding on to an opinion and refusing to be open to new ideas? It's pineapple on the pizza, right? Like, I don't know why I feel this strongly, but I feel strongly. I've never really explored this for myself, but it's what my parents taught me. It's what my grandparents practiced. It's what the church I grew up in believed. And so I'm holding on to this. I'll fight for it, even though I don't really know why I feel really strongly about it. And so Paul says, don't just react emotionally, but make up your mind. Decide in advance that you're going to handle this in a way that's not a stumbling block or an obstacle that gets in the way of relationship. Here's how the Message paraphrases verse 13. Forget about deciding what's right for each other. These disputable matters, you don't have to decide what's right for other people. Here's what you need to be more concerned about, that you don't get in the way of someone else making life more difficult than it already is. And so the image here is a stumbling block or an obstacle. So picture yourself, you know, going for a walk, and this walk is your spiritual growth path. And you're on this path, and suddenly there's an obstacle in front of you, and the only way you can keep moving on this path is to go over the obstacle. And it's tiring, and it's frustrating, and it takes time, but you finally get over it. And then when you get on the other side of it, what you couldn't see is there's another obstacle. And you get over that obstacle, and there's another obstacle. And Paul's saying, look, don't let your opinions and your perspective, your interpretations over these disputable matters put all kinds of obstacles on the path of people who are following Jesus. Specifically, these Jewish believers who held on to all of these different rules and traditions. Like, you're making it hard for the Gentiles. They're coming into the church, they're seeking after Jesus, they're on this path, they're excited about it, and then you put this obstacle in front of them. And they have to go around it in order to keep moving forward. Don't put obstacles on the path of other people who are spiritually pursuing Jesus. So let me just give you three stumbling blocks to watch out for. Number one, actions that tempt or confuse other people. Actions that tempt or confuse others. Romans 14 helps us understand that our actions and decisions may not be sinful for us, but they could potentially cause others to sin. So being thoughtful means that I'm not just considering what's my right, I'm considering what impact that will have on other people. And Paul makes it clear here, as we'll see, that even though he doesn't personally have a conviction about eating meat sacrificed to idols, like he's okay with that, he's not gonna do that if it causes other people to stumble and if it violates their conscience. He's not gonna do that. Now, an obvious example of this culturally would be social drinking, right? Like, the Bible clearly prohibits drunkenness. The Bible does not prohibit a glass of wine at a meal or having a beer at a ball game. Like, that's not prohibited. The Bible does prohibit you from judging people who see this issue or issues like this different than you. The Bible prohibits that. The Bible does prohibit you taking your personal convictions and then requiring everybody to follow them. But the Bible also prohibits you exercising your freedom in a way that might cause someone to stumble. Like, that's prohibited. And so you stop and you consider not what's my right, but what's best for the people around me. How's it affect them? When I was in California not long ago, I was eating at BJ's restaurant on a Saturday night with a friend that I hadn't seen in years. I'd preached earlier that evening at a church, and while I was having dinner with my friend, someone from the church who had heard the sermon bought a beer and sent it to the table as a way to say thank you. It's California. And so I'm sitting there with this guy that I hadn't seen in a long time. What the person who sent the beer to the table didn't know is that the guy I was having dinner with was about 2 weeks out of the Betty Ford Clinic. I hadn't been out very long at all. He didn't know that. And so I found myself in this position, right, where I want to be thoughtful. On one hand, you've got this guy who's given a gesture of thanks. On the other hand, I'm having dinner with a recovering alcoholic. And so I asked myself, what would Jesus do? Well, he'd turn the wine into water, right? Like, he's not going to be a stumbling block. And so I asked the server if I could exchange it for a peanut butter pizookie. Like, that, I also felt like Jesus would have done that. And so you have a situation where you stop to be thoughtful. And what's really important is not necessarily your freedom, but it's the other person's faith. It's not that you want to be legalistic. It's that you want to be thoughtful. And so we are willing to limit our freedom, not out of legalism, but out of love. Not out of rule following, but out of a relationship. Romans 14, verse 15, if your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. Your right is secondary to your relationship with that person. So number one, stumbling block, actions that tempt or confuse others. Number two, attitudes that discourage others. This is a little bit more subtle type of stumbling block, but it's clearly part of what Paul is addressing in Romans 14. There were attitudes that each of these believers had towards one another because of this area that they didn't agree on. And what they didn't understand is their attitudes were toward one another. It wasn't just affecting their relationship with each other. It was affecting the other people who were a part of that church and those outside the church who are watching. And so Romans 14 would encourage you to have your own strong personal convictions. Like, that's good. But you don't get to apply those to other people. The problem is, for those of us who've been in the church a long time, what happens is our personal convictions begin to mix in with our pride, and we start to develop a spirit of self-righteous cynicism towards people who haven't landed in the same place we have. They don't agree with us, and we get judgmental or negative. And so Paul would say, your legalism or your cynicism, it's creating these obstacles and stumbling blocks for people who are new to faith and trying to follow Jesus, and they don't understand why you would treat each other the way you're treating each other over these things. And if I could just say this as clearly and as lovingly as I can, I think this is especially true if you have children in your home. You want your children to fall in love with Jesus. You want them to be a part of a church community. You want them to be faith-filled adults. But if you're putting obstacles of legalism and cynicism in their path, you're making it difficult for them to follow Jesus. Your legalism, well-intentioned as it might be, those rules that you attach to following Jesus, it's not just that they're rules for your household, but you have attached them to, oh, if you're a Christian, then these are all the things you should do. Those are bricks that are building a wall on their path to following Jesus. They can't taste that Jesus is good because they're choking on your legalism. The other obstacle or stumbling block is your cynicism. Again, I think this is especially challenging for those of us who've been in the church a long time, just as it was for the Jews who were part of the Roman church. Your critical tone to people who are new to faith, your eye rolling when people talk to you about some spiritual experience, your cynicism of, well, that can't be real. Your conversation when you get in the car after church and you start saying everything you didn't agree with. Your kids are picking up on all of that, and you're poisoning a well that you want them to drink from. So be thoughtful and consider how other people are hearing it. It doesn't mean you're wrong. It doesn't mean that your perspective or your opinion is invalid, but are you communicating it in a way that honors the relationship that that person has with Jesus and that they have with you and the body of believers? And just consider that your legalism may not be righteousness. It may be a stumbling block. And your cynicism may not be conviction. It may be cancer that is spreading to your home and to the people you love, because it's contagious and it's making it harder for them to follow Jesus. Third stumbling block would be rigid expectations that burden others. And this is where we take our personal convictions and we elevate them to essential behaviors, where we take a personal conviction and we make it a spiritual requirement. And if you don't agree with me, then you're not really a Christian. If you don't eat the way I eat, if you don't worship the way I worship, if you don't vote the way I vote, if you don't educate the way I educate, if you don't dress the way I dress, if you don't interpret the way I interpret, then I'm not sure we're on the same team. I'm not sure your relationship with Jesus is real. And so you start attaching all these extra things to the gospel. Verse 14 and 15 gives us Paul's personal perspective on this issue. So he's gonna make the case here, not make the case, he's just gonna state that he thinks it's fine to eat meat to idols. But what I want you to notice is he doesn't really make a case. Like, he doesn't spend any time developing the idea. He doesn't spend like 2 pages explaining why and what this means, and here's this Greek word, and here's what it meant in the Old Testament. Like, he doesn't do any of that. Why? Because here's how he lands, but he's okay with it if you don't agree with him. He thinks he's right, but it's not really an issue that needs to be debated. It's okay. Like, it's not something that's significant enough to even have the conversation about. You don't have to agree with him. So he doesn't make the case, but he just does say where he lands on this. He says, I'm convinced and fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in and of itself, but if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Do not exercise your freedom in a way that gets in the way of the work God's trying to do in someone's life. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. And so he's making this point when it comes to disputable matters that oftentimes the issue isn't really the issue. And that's good for us in the church to hear. Because, I mean, if you've been in church or any churches, you know that any issue can be made an issue. But it's not just true in the church. I mean, I know that for many of us, like, this is what happens in our personal relationships. You think the issue is perhaps that your spouse won't stay on a budget. You think the issue is that your kids won't clean up after themselves. You think the issue is that your in-laws don't understand boundaries. You think the issue is that your wife likes it at a ridiculous 73 degrees. You think that your husband won't help out, the issue is that he won't help out around the house, or that you think the issue is that your friend doesn't agree with you politically. And Paul's saying, look, you're so focused on this issue, but the issue isn't the issue. There's something more important. There's something greater at stake. And he zooms out. Like, when we have disagreements with one another, we get real focused on an issue. That's all we can see. But if you just zoom out, you'll see, man, there's a much bigger picture. And so Paul wants to give the believers this perspective, as right as you may be about this disputable matter, as important as this issue might be to you, there's something more important than you being right, and it's a relationship. About 15 years ago, I remember preaching a sermon here where I took a pretty strong stand on a disputable matter, and I'm not gonna tell you what it is because I know some of you are gonna wanna agree with me or disagree with me, so it was a disputable matter. But I preached with conviction and passion, and as I predicted, I got a lot of positive feedback. You know, this is one of the things preachers can really like to do. Like, I'll talk to you like it's a disputable matter, but like I'm taking a stand on something even though like 99% of the people agree with me. Like, even though the people who might feel differently aren't necessarily here or watching, like, that was one of those things where I'm taking a stand, but I knew that pretty much everybody's gonna agree with me. Anyway, that week, I ran into a guy from church who I was expecting to affirm me because I knew that he agreed with me on this particular issue. We'd talked about it before. And when I talked to him about the message, he was encouraging enough to me, but then he told me about a friend that he had invited to church that weekend. And he said that his friend didn't land on this issue in the same way that we did, and he was concerned that his friend wasn't gonna give Jesus a chance because I had taken such a strong stand on this debatable matter. And here's what he said. He said, ultimately, I don't really care if he agrees with you and me on this issue. I just wanna make sure he knows Jesus. I don't really care if he agrees with you and me. I think we're right. I don't care if he agrees with us on this. I just want to make sure he knows Jesus. He said, don't get me wrong. I think what you said is right. And then he said, but sometimes there is a way to be right and still be wrong. Sometimes you can be right and still be wrong. Sometimes there's something more important than being right. We see a great example of this in Luke 13. Jesus is teaching on the Sabbath in the synagogue. And in the middle of his message, it would appear that it gets interrupted by this woman that we don't know a lot about, but she's been crippled for 18 years. And it uses the word crippled, but it goes on to explain that her condition is that she's just always bent over, like she can't straighten up. And so it would appear that she had this pretty severe issue where she was just walked around, always bent over, and for 18 years had not been able to straighten up. And Jesus sees her. No doubt it's a painful condition that she dealt with for almost 2 decades of her life. And Jesus loves her and he wants to heal her. But it's the Sabbath. And technically, the way most people interpreted it, healing on the Sabbath would have been considered work, and you can't work on the Sabbath. And so Jesus says to her, I'm gonna open up tomorrow at 9 a.m. if you wanna come back. Like, we're closed today for healing, but if you come back tomorrow morning, like, no, that's not what Jesus does. We read in verse 12, when Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you're free from your infirmity." And then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Now, you would think that everyone would be thrilled for her. Like, whatever you think about the Sabbath and working on the Sabbath, you would think that everyone in that moment would be able to be like, well, I'm gonna set that aside because this is incredible. This woman was just 18 years of this condition, and now she's standing up straight and praising God. But that was not the response of the religious leaders. Instead, verse 14 says, here's the word that's used, says they were indignant. Who do you think you are? You come in here on the Sabbath and you break our command? They're indignant that Jesus would heal this woman on the Sabbath. Now just imagine for a moment being so focused on an issue that people all around you are getting saved and you don't even notice it. Imagine being so focused on your opinion and your perspective and your interpretation and your agenda that there are people who have for 18 years have been addicted and are being set free. There are people who for 18 years have lived with guilt and shame and are discovering freedom in Christ. But you don't even notice it because you're indignant that something wasn't done the way you think it should be done. And Jesus calls them hypocrites. He doesn't let it go. Sometimes you can be right and still be wrong. Verse 16 and 17, "Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." Your right to do something doesn't always give you the right to do it. There's something more important than you being right, and that is righteousness. It's the kingdom of heaven. So as we finish up, I just want to give you a few ways to live this out this week, because I think all of us, we're going to have an opportunity to engage with somebody who disagrees with us. So a few things from Romans 14. Number one, I would say practice the pause. This helps you not react emotionally, but make up your mind. James 1:19 says, "Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to become angry." And a few questions to ask yourself, just to help you be more thoughtful when there's disagreement. Number one, am I truly listening or am I just waiting to respond? Am I asking questions? Do I really want to understand? Question number two, how can I make this person feel valued and heard? You put the focus on the person first. Doesn't mean you don't get to express your opinion. It doesn't mean that you can't share your ideas or your thoughts or your perspective, but if you can't do that in a way that honors that person, if you can't care for that person at the same time, then you should just be quiet. You shouldn't say anything. You need to first think, okay, do I have the right heart towards this person, and how am I communicating that? So practice the pause. Secondly, seek to understand. At the heart of thoughtfulness that we hear about in Romans 14 is this: I want to understand where you're coming from, a genuine understanding. And so you ask yourself a couple questions. Question number one, how might this person's experience differ from my own? Just stop and think about that. Like, we tend to surround ourselves with these echo chambers of people who see things the way we do, who live in similar circumstances as we do, who have had similar influences that we've had, but just stop and ask. Like, how are they different from me? How are their experiences different? Maybe they're a different age. Maybe they're a different ethnicity. Maybe they're a different socioeconomic, in a different socioeconomic group. Maybe they grew up going to a certain kind of church. Like, just stop and ask yourself, how are they different? Challenge your assumptions about the person. When you feel like I'm assuming these things to be true because they don't agree with me, so this must be who they are, like, push past that and ask yourself another question, is how would I feel if I were in their position? Just take a minute and put yourself in their shoes. Nothing will grow compassion in your heart more quickly than just stopping and thinking, well, what would it be like? Like, what are they dealing with right now? Maybe they're bills that they can't pay, and that's really affecting some things. Maybe they're carrying a lot of guilt or shame from a decision they made a long time ago. That changes their perspective. And it doesn't mean they're right. It just means that by asking the question, you start to have a different perspective, a different compassion for them. Number three, focus on what really matters. And ask yourself the question, am I more focused on maintaining the relationship or being right? Like, I wanna be honest and straightforward, but I wanna honor and protect the relationship. And that means that sometimes things will come to a point in a disagreement where I realize, oh, you know what? This person has really said how they feel about this and what they think about this. And I've said, here's how I feel and here's what I think. And we don't agree with each other. There's probably nothing else that we really need to say. It's okay. Like, we're just gonna disagree on this, but that doesn't mean we can't be great neighbors. That doesn't mean that we can't be friends. It doesn't mean that we can't worship together. It's okay. And another question is, what would it look like to serve Christ in this moment? Like, that's the ultimate question. I'm gonna set my rights aside. I'm not gonna make my primary focus on being right, and I'm gonna think through, how can I serve Christ in this moment? Verse 18. Anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God. And she receives human approval. And this is so helpful, right? Because when you accept people who see things different than you on disputable matters, when you accept people who don't agree with you, when you accept people who have a different interpretation on some doctrinal issue, when you decide you're not gonna make a big deal out of something that honestly is a really big deal to you, it's hard and it's humbling, but you are serving Christ. When you decide you're not gonna make being right or exercising your rights the primary thing, but the secondary thing to the purpose of Jesus, it's pleasing to God. And Paul says it also, it receives human approval. Like, people notice it. I think that's gonna be increasingly true in this very tribal and divided world that we live in, even over these next few weeks as we approach the election. One of the things that can set us apart as believers is that we don't demand our own way, and we don't put our opinions and perspective above honoring people, loving people. It doesn't mean that we don't speak. It doesn't mean that we don't engage, but we do it with love. We do it honoring the relationship. Sometimes you can be right and still be wrong. And so this week you'll have an opportunity, I think, to choose between being right and being righteous. I think sometime this week you'll probably have an opportunity to choose between standing your ground and standing in the gap. You'll have an opportunity to choose between being a stumbling block or being a stepping stone, between being a barrier or being a bridge. And so ask yourself, what would it look like to serve Christ in this moment? Zoom out of the issue and look at the big picture of what God wants to do. Let's pray. God, this is hard for us. Last week and this week is challenging because we think we're right. And we care a lot about these different issues. And I just pray that you would give us your perspective on these things, that when it comes to disputable matters and matters of opinion and perspective and interpretation, that you would give us a deep love for one another, unity that's based upon you, Jesus, that you would be the one who unites us despite all of our differences. God, I wanna pray over some marriages in this room. there's been a lot of disagreement and fighting and arguing, and there just doesn't seem to be any peace. And all they can do is just think about this one thing that they don't agree on. And they both think the other person is being unreasonable and being selfish, and what's wrong with them? Don't they see I'm right? I pray, God, that you would allow a spirit of humility to come into that marriage, and that even on the drive home today, that they would just express their commitment to the big picture, that it's okay if they don't see things exactly the same way in this issue, and then with your help, that you just give them the grace to manage it and work together. And God, I pray for our church. We're one church, but we meet in a lot of different locations, and there are a lot of different people, a lot of different backgrounds and opinions, and I pray for a spirit of unity here, God. I ask that you would give us supernatural unity so that the full force of the church would be focused on the mission that you've given us. I pray, God, that you would root out those among us who would want to cause disunity and disruption. I pray that you would convict their hearts, that you would focus their eyes. And God, I just ask you, even in these upcoming weeks as a nation, when there's just a lot of tension and a lot of division, would you give us opportunities as a church to demonstrate that our hope is in you? Would you give us opportunities to demonstrate a supernatural unity that shows the rest of the world what it can look like and the difference that your love has made in us? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If today's message made you realize you need to take your next step with Jesus, we would love to help you with that. You can connect with us on any of our social media platforms throughout the week or visit our website at southeastchristian.org. And if you want to hear more content like this, you can check out our sermons podcast or our One at a Time podcast. Both can be found everywhere podcasts are available. Have a great week.